start all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to pardon all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, dwell with me eternally. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, dwell with me eternally.
Thank you. Great pleasure to stand here this evening and introduce our young brother. I first met Brother Brandon when he was 16 years old at the first teen challenge that we ever had. And through him, I met the rest of his family, which I'm very pleased to call my friends. But I spent many wonderful hours with Brandon and his wife and family, studying the gospel, watching him grow in the gospel and mature. And I know that the Lord has called him, and I know that the Lord has placed a message upon his heart this night. So I'd ask that you would open your minds and your hearts and offer your silent prayer on his behalf, not only for him, but for ourselves, that our hearts and our minds would be open to the message that we will receive this night. So it's my great pleasure to introduce the speaker of the evening, Elder Brandon Tarbell.
Thank you, Ken. Can you hear me? I have great news tonight. I'm not from Arizona. So we will be having dinner tonight and not breakfast. I'm thankful to be here tonight and this weekend. And I would ask an interest in your prayers right now, a silent one. Bob has placed me right at dinner hour. So I would tell you the same thing I tell my kids. If you're hungry and thirsty, to chew your tongue and swallow your spit. I need to first of all tell you that your brothers and sisters in Akwesasne send their love to you. We have a wonderful local back home, and I know that there are some of them that like to come here someday, and they send their love to you this day. For those of you that don't know who I am, I'm the oldest son of my mother and father, Eli and Gretchen. My wife is Tara, and I have two children, Rhodes and Maya. I live in upstate New York. And I'm the pastor there now. It's hard for me to say that still. My wife and I were not able to be here last year due to busy circumstances at work. It didn't feel right. We were walking around my mother's kitchen while we were helping to prepare dinner. And we looked at each other and we just said, we're out of place. We didn't feel right. This has been our home for Thanksgiving for the three previous years to that, and my aunt's here tonight, and my uncle, and we have the pleasure of having Thanksgiving with them. I can honestly say I don't have butterflies in my stomach tonight. I think that they brought the entire insect colony in there tonight. I enjoy reunions. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the Spirit of God. I really enjoy sermons. And in the last 3-4 years, whenever my wife and I, we decided to start coming to reunions, I really enjoy sermons. I never thought that I would be giving one so soon. I had always told the Lord that when I was 50 years old, that would be the time that I would be willing to be called to whatever service He would have for me. And that was always well with my soul, and I just came to participate always, and I never thought that the Lord would have this service for me this soon. When I got the email from Bob last week or a week and a half ago about helping, I thought, no problem, an opening or closing prayer, I can handle that. He emailed me back to confirm that it was preaching. I had to call him to make sure on the phone. All I could think of was doubt. First thing that went through my mind was I had no time to prepare. I have a hard enough time preparing for Sundays. I find myself waking up at 5 a.m. on Sundays due to the busy work schedule that I have. And I was concerned about preparing for reunion when we come to receive the word of the Lord and we come to be encouraged. And I was really concerned about that. I was afraid of talking to over 100 people, especially a lot in this room who've taught me the truth. I was afraid because I was just ordained less than 2 months ago to be an elder. And Bob wanted me to preach tonight. All I thought of was doubt, my ability to talk tonight. I totally forgot that the Lord would give me the words to say, that He'd take away the fear. I was thinking this all day long after I talked to Bob, and I got home and I was going to bed and my wife was already in bed. And I had told my wife about this, and she looked at me and she was amazed. She says, how lucky are you? You get to bring God's message tonight. You should be honored. I was extremely humbled when she said that. Had no comeback for her. I knew she was exactly right. I don't like to admit that too often. I've been commanded by the Lord many times to stand and bear witness, and I never do. I'm always afraid. I know of a half dozen times that during services the Lord has commanded me. He's given me words on my mind to say, thoughts and expressions, and I've always denied them. I knew that I couldn't deny tonight that I had to come and to talk to you. I knew that the Lord put on my heart for the last couple of weeks a message to bring to you. I'm going to have you turn to page 325 in the Book of Mormon. You've already turned there twice. Verse 38, "And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before Him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which you have been received." Bob first said those words Friday morning, and Jim said them again this morning. What I found amazing was 2 years ago when I was here, I sat in the back corner right where Jim and Kim are. And I bore a testimony, and these words were, the same verse was on my mind and on my heart. And it's amazing that it's a few years later and it's the same verse that was on my heart and on my mind. And I'm in amazement, I guess, to see the power of God work, that this is His time up here and that He will direct the words that are to be said and that they are the same thing. I need you to turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Going to read the 8th verse. This should be one of the verses that everybody knows by heart. It should be the verse that we've heard more than any verse. So is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? My first sermon was on this very principle. Buzz had me do a 10-minute sermon. There were four of us that did a 10-minute sermon. Mine lasted three. My wife timed it. And it was on this principle. It was on this principle that was spoken over and over to me by Hubert, by Buzz, by Jim, by Ken. All those that came telling you that Christ doesn't change. And that was the principle by which this truth was grounded. And after I had read a couple verses that day, I said that I could not change the Word of God to meet the pleasures of men. But we have been given a specific unchanging doctrine. And our God is unchanging. And it's that principle that we believe His Word to be true. It's upon that principle tonight that I'm going to share with you some doubt and discouragement that's been going on in my life. And I'm going to tell you how I've used the truth of this Word, and I've used that Spirit that He's given to us to help bring me encouragement. I know not all the examples I give tonight each of you will have experienced, but I'd ask that you pay attention, that if Satan comes knocking on your door to tempt you in the ways that he's tempted me and to bring you doubt, that you'd be ready for him. I think my sermon tonight is going to be a little bit like Rich's. It's going to be based on some testimony of some things that have been going on. And I'm going to talk about Satan, the father of doubt and discouragement. Doubt is to be undecided or skeptical about, and that's what he makes us do. He makes us question the power and validity of our God. We need to turn to Ephesians real quick to chapter 6. This scripture has been on my heart so bad the last month. We always think that we're fighting against our neighbor. We think that we're fighting against the pressures of the world and our peer pressure that we face. We think that, you know, we're fighting against these things. We need to be aware of what we are fighting against. And I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I get scared when I read that. Satan is a power. He's a ruler. We need to be careful of the power that he possesses. I'm going to talk about the Word of God as well and the Spirit of God. And the encouragement of truth that I have gotten over the last couple months. Truth is reliable. It's accurate. Every man is fully satisfied that there is such a thing as truth, or he would not ask any questions. My first example, my faith was challenged. Satan brought doubt into my mind about physically hearing a voice or seeing an image. And what I mean by that, I guess, to get to how my faith was being challenged, I have a story to tell and a testimony to tell you. I hope I don't bore you with this, but I want you to understand the picture. And it starts back at my calling to the ministry. On Sunday, August 1st, 2004, I was called to be an elder, along with others that day in Missouri. It was a different sacrament service than others that I've attended before for me personally. I always came to sacrament services expecting. I still come expecting. I think we all come expecting. We come with repentant minds and attitudes. We come to receive. We come humble and submissive. And the Lord knows that, and He speaks to us, and we see miraculous things on that day. I come, though, expecting on those services for about 3 years now to be called. I would come to those services, that feeling would come over me, and I would beg the Lord not to have it happen. I wanted no part in it. I enjoyed attending reunions. I enjoyed sitting there. I enjoyed sitting there 6 hours. I didn't mind the service in the morning. It didn't matter to me. If it went to 3 o'clock, that was great, but I didn't want any part of being called to His ministry, and it was not my desire. This was the first service I came to, Sacraments Sunday service at a reunion, where that wasn't on my mind. There was something different on my mind. And I felt bad when the two brothers were first called because I prayed for them, but they weren't truly on my heart. It seemed that that whole morning that I was overcome with the sin in my life. And all that was on my heart was I needed to get rid of it. And I was being convicted of every part in my life that I needed to change. The moment Adam Porter stood, I knew my time had come. I was flooded by the Spirit of God like never before. I was definitely afraid, I guess, of it being my own emotion. Never felt anything like that before, but I said to myself, I said, if this be true, I said that Jay Mosier would be the first to stand and bear witness of it. And the reason I say that is because at the New York reunion in July, our reunion is after the July 4th weekend. You're all invited to come camping up there, by the way. At New York reunion, I had surgery on my knee for the third time, and I had it up, and I had ice on it. And it was during a preaching service, and I'm not sure who was preaching, but Jay and Chris were sitting in front of us, and it was their first time up to see us, and I don't know them that well, and it was during a preaching service, and I had this knowledge, and that's the way that the Lord talks to me. He talks to me through knowledge. He gives me words. He gives me scripture, and he told me that he would be the first to witness my calling, and that was to be a witness for me. And I thought it was going to happen right there. And during whoever was preaching, I just said, Lord, don't, no way. I said, don't do this. I'm going to run out the back. I'm going to hobble on my leg. I don't want no part of this. So I left that reunion, and I knew that. And when the moment that happened at the reunion, I almost fell off the pew. I left that weekend knowing I was called to the ministry. The problem I faced was accepting it and when to accept it. And there was no denying the Spirit. There was no denying the validity of it. But it was a personal decision of mine. And I left that weekend and I came back home and I said, Lord, I got certain things in my life to get rid of. And I said, before I accept your calling, you're going to help me get rid of these things before I'll accept it. So I went back home, and our business has been suffering some problems. And it was ironic. When we got back, our business, we had realized that weekend that our business was going to endure some challenges. And there were big challenges ahead that would change the way we do things. They would change our income, would change things that have been going on for 30 years. And it was hard. I was called to do the biggest responsibility of my life, as what I saw the hardest point in time. So I kept this conversation with God, and I put it to prayer, I put it to fasting, I put it to the Lord's hands that he would take away these things and remove them from my life or make the proper changes, and then I'd accept his calling. And I didn't hear him. I was talking with Stephen last night, and the night before I said, don't you want to have just 10 minutes with the Lord? Have him come into your bedroom and have a one-on-one conversation with him. just for 10 minutes. Ask them all the questions that you can. Have them answer them, and you can get on with your life. That's what I wanted. I was begging them. I was begging them to come into my room at night. There were nights I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I told them, now, Lord, you can send an angel. Didn't need to be you. I was getting extremely discouraged. Then the Michigan pig roast weekend came up, and I saw an opportunity to get out of Dodge. I told Adam that I'd be there. Before we left, I was getting really upset. I knelt on my knees at our couch. Nobody was there before we left. I prayed to God, and I actually got mad at him. We then took my parents' motor home. Couldn't get the generator started. Opened the dipstick, filled it with oil. Tried to start it again. Forgot to put the dipstick on. Covered myself in oil. I was furious. I was extremely furious, and I was mad. And I said, let's just get out of here. And my wife and I and our kids, we left. That weekend, I had an opportunity to talk with Adam and with Mike. And what's funny is they didn't tell me anything. They sat there and they listened. And they let me tell them the words that I already had. And those words convicted myself. Told me that the Lord calls when He's ready, not when we're ready. Told me that His thoughts are not His thoughts. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and read that verse. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I was convicted that the Lord knew my heart. And he knew the desire that I had and the changes that I wanted to make in my life. I was convicted that I had forgot what faith was about. I allowed Satan room to bring doubt into my mind about the very existence of our God. I forgot about the true word of God. I forgot about the examples that we have in our scriptures, especially the one on page 422 in the Book of Mormon. These few verses convicted my heart. Let me know what I was doing was wrong. I'm going to start on verse 139 to 143. Yea, there are many which do say, if thou wilt show unto us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety. Then we shall believe. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For if a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. And how much more cursed is he that knoweth the will of God and doeth it not, than he that only believeth, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression. Now of this thing ye must judge. Behold, I say unto you that it is on the one hand even as it is on the other, and it shall be unto every man according to his work. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are seen, which are not seen, which are true. These are the true words. Stomp the doubt that Satan brought as to the existence of our God. They let me know that I'm not ready for this knowledge. I know my faith isn't sufficient. I believe our faith is a work in progress. You know, I always think of the brother of Jared. Over 2,000 years ago. I think there's a time in our life that we hope that our faith has grown enough to receive that knowledge. I know I'm not to tempt our God. I want to turn over to James, the first chapter. This is what the Lord had on His mind for me. I just want to read the third verse. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I can't tell you enough that the Lord tried my faith because I needed patience. I can't begin to tell you the things that I've had to endure in our business. Only my parents, my wife, they don't even really know. The Lord has granted me patience to deal with these problems that we face. He's helped me keep my composure. It's amazing. If these problems would have come about prior to my calling, I know I would have taken a different path, extremely different path to handle those problems. Second example that I have for you tonight that Satan brought doubt to me was when our business was going through these problems. The Lord has blessed our family temporally above and beyond. A situation came up that would dramatically change, or at least I thought might dramatically change our income. And I had a serious doubt. I questioned the Lord. I says, haven't we given enough to the church and all those that stand in need? I said, why would you take this away? And I want you guys to associate this with losing your job or your income reduction, losing some savings or your investments or your material possessions. You question the Lord, why? Then one morning, I was studying. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. I was studying for Sunday service. And I was reading Job, and I want you to turn over to Job. I was working on something about avoiding evil in the first verse in Job. It's about how Job was a God-fearing man, and he eschewed evil, or he avoided evil. And we know the story in the first chapter. We know that the Lord can bless us monetarily beyond our wildest dreams. And then He can take it all away. We cannot let the material things of this world consume us and be the desires of our heart. Remember the saying, you can't take it with you. How often we overlook how materialistic we are. I know myself. We have this desire to keep up with our neighbors and with the Joneses, even the brand names that we have on our clothing that we worry about. What I realized after reading Job was at the end of chapter 1. He's been told of all of his losses of his material possessions throughout the chapter, and he's told about how his 10 children have just been crushed. And I read it, and I guess I didn't quite understand it. And I had to go back and I had to read that. And I'm going to read from verse 20 to 22. It said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. It said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, or charged God foolishly. The words humbled me. Let me realize we're not taking any of it. Told me that money, things, it means nothing. What's hard is we live in the richest nation in the world. Satan has control of it. He uses these possessions and causes them to make idols for us. The same idols that Joel talked about. There's days we find ourselves caught right in the middle of it. We have the I'm going to start on verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee under the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" It seems when the smallest storms come up in our life, we begin to doubt. We say, "Why has God forsaken me?" He hasn't. We must remain steadfast and strong, having a faith with our faith in our God, so that we can weather any storm. I have another example to bring to you tonight. After I was ordained and the thoughts were placed on my heart as a shepherd of that flock, I began to have more doubt. Satan brought doubt into my mind about the numbers that we have within our church. I said, "The Church of Christ has so few numbers." It made me doubt the validity of this being the true church. I said, "We've got, 5,000 members, and there's about 6 billion people in the world." And immediately, Scripture is there. "I know you've heard these Scriptures, but I'm going to read them again. And have you turn over to the 7th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to read one verse, verse 14. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I'm going to have you turn over a little more to Luke, the 13th chapter. The 23rd verse. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." I'm going to have you turn over to page 40 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read one verse. Verse 226. "And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon the many waters." I want to turn over to page 152 in the Book of Mormon. This is the passage that brought me relief and in this doubt. I'm going to read starting in verse 3 on chapter 12 of the second book of Nephi. "For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another. And they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God and the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precept. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles, he hath done his work. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take the advantage of of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor, there is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes. And at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. And their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupt because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. When God flooded the earth, he saved only Noah and a few. When God commanded Lehi and his family, they took Ishmael and his family to flee into the wilderness, God only saved a few. The examples go on and on. Don't be discouraged by the small numbers within the Church of Christ. He has a plan, his plan. He has his numbers, not our numbers. I've got a couple more examples. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we went to her sister's house for her 10-year wedding anniversary. Hope she's not mad at me for sharing this, but we went to her house for dinner. I went knowing, I think, what was going to be in store, but I knew my wife wanted to go, and I thought, you know, I wasn't thinking what a great example we're going to be, and I wasn't thinking like that until we got there. When we got there, and they had a spaghetti dinner for us, and we started to eat, and there were quite a few people, and I knew what was in store, and it wasn't shortly thereafter that the booze had come out with the spaghetti dinner, and the drinking had began within the room. I had to question myself about being there. I wasn't tempted. I can honestly say that, I don't feel vulnerable to that. I didn't that night, maybe at first a little bit, but I moved past that. And I know my wife and I had to struggle through that. We had to struggle through being different. There might have been 30 people there in the room. And we sat through dinner, and we sat through a picture, is what my wife, why we stayed there, was to get a picture. And after the picture, they watched their wedding tape on TV, and we stayed for that, and we saw that the drinking was going to continue, and it was going to get hot and heavy in there. We looked at each other, and we knew just when we looked at each other that it was time. We came and we set an example. When we looked at each other and when we left, I know that the words that were on their hearts were mocking hearts, and they're weird. We are weird. We don't get invited to too many things, which is fine with us. We're the weirdos on that side of the block, and we've been learning to deal with that. What I know is God is marshaling his army, and he's looking for lieutenants. He's looking for sergeants and captains. He's looking for generals. He's looking for leaders to set examples. Whether you're in junior high or high school, college, or the rest of us that are working day in, day out, rubbing elbows, we have a duty to be a leader. He will lead us to be fishers of men. I'm going to have you turn over to page 325 again. And I'm going to read it again. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God.
that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive, and seeing that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then ye will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets which have ever been since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. I have one more example to share with you. A couple weeks ago, it was the first Sunday in November, and it was my first service to serve the sacrament. It was really the second time to serve sacrament. The first time, my first service was the baptism of all things. It was tough. Somebody else, Mike, was supposed to come and take care of the baptism and a reception of the Holy Ghost and serve sacrament, and everything was going to be fine, and he couldn't come, and I had to do all that, and I got rushed, and I was kind of overwhelmed with that, and I had the opportunity to serve sacrament at the beginning of November to our local, and I went to church a little early, and I was excited about it. I was excited about being able to serve our congregation, and I went there happy, and I walked to the back of the church to the kitchen. And I took out our set. We have a set that has all the little glasses in a tray underneath for the bread. And I set everything up, and I filled the container with the juice. And I had the bread out, and I started to break the bread. And I looked at the dish filled with 50 glasses. And, you know, the thought passed me by, boy, it'd be great to have that many people someday. And as soon as I grabbed the bread to break it, Satan brought doubt right into my mind. And I only broke, I think, 8 pieces of bread. I put 8 pieces in the tray. I began to doubt how many people were going to be there that day. I began to be discouraged. I thought not everybody would be able to attend. And I only filled about 8 or 10 glasses with juice. And the Spirit of God came over me. He gave me a knowledge to fill and to break more bread. And I did. I broke more bread. And I filled more glasses. In fact, it was I filled more than the members that we had. I was anticipating traveling ministry. I was excited that maybe somebody would stop by even. And I had overfilled everything. I brought everything up to the front. And almost everybody came. My heart was overjoyed. The Lord was in control. I wasn't. If I would have broke 8 pieces of bread and filled only 8 glasses, I had to do it all over again. There wouldn't have been enough. A Spirit convicted me of truth, gave me encouragement. Tomorrow when you come here, there's going to be plenty of bread and plenty of fruit of the vine. You need to go to your homes tonight and to the homes that have been opened unto you. You need to kneel before God tonight with repentant hearts so that we're humble enough to come and receive tomorrow. Humble enough to come tomorrow and hear the word of God spoken to us. To hear him talk to us, to instruct us, to convict our hearts of our duty, to help us open our hearts and bear witness one to another the goodness of God. And our God is an awesome God.
Stand while I offer the closing prayer.